Thank you, Jesus. Let's just raise our hands one more time. You're beautiful, Lord. I'm captured by your love. I'm captivated by your love. Hallelujah. 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 Halamoreako sendia moshata. Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. Oh, my God. Yesterday, Vicki and I stood before the Wisconsin District Board in anticipation of receiving my ministerial license. And they kind of sit you around a big table, the Knights of the Round Table. You sit there with furrowed brows and try and look as intimidating as they can. And I believe it was Brother Pace asked me a question, and he said, what do you, I can't exactly remember how he phrased it, but he said, tell me about anointing. And I just pulled a Roy Grant and started crying. And finally pulled myself together long enough, and I said, all I know is it's always right there, but just beneath the surface. And it comes bubbling up all the time. So I think I have it, but if I can only learn to control it a little bit. But I'm thankful because I feel that anointing. I feel that God is going to talk to us tonight. The seed for this message was planted about 12 years ago by our general superintendent, Brother Bernard, as he taught at Wisconsin District Camp. It was just an offhand comment, just an aside comment that he made that stuck with me. And a while back, it came back to me, and this message is the result of that seed. But before you're seated, I just want to read a familiar scripture, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I don't know if Jess was able to get that in the message version as well. Let's read it in this version. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. And this next phrase is what I want us to dwell on. I want you all for myself. I want you all for myself. And if we could all of us just pray that God would be able to use me, that you would receive what he has designed for you to receive tonight. Jesus, let's all pray together. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy. Pray that you'd use me tonight, that you have designed specific people to be in this house tonight to receive what you have for them, and I pray that they will receive it, prepare their minds and their hearts to receive what you have. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you could be seated. But I want to speak to you for just a while tonight about, I guess, really two subjects side by side. I want to speak into your life about your relationship with your spouse, as well as your relationship with Jesus Christ, and how the two dovetail together in a masterful blueprint. The title of my message is Separated by Love. Separated by Love. You know, we're created in God's image, and as a result, we have a lot of God's attributes. The attribute I'm going to talk about here in a second is not one that we often ascribe much of anything positive to. But I want to talk to you about the attribute of God, that of jealousy. Jealousy. Exodus 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jealousy is generally considered to be a very negative thing. Has anybody in here ever been jealous? Come on now. Nobody? Except for a few? But jealousy, when it comes, it holds us in a vice-like grip. Inside, we're just shaking like a leaf. And after the jealousy has passed, we're exhausted by the sheer energy that it just wrings from us. And I thank God that I can honestly stand before you tonight and say that my wife has never, ever, ever done anything that has made me jealous. Nothing. But I wasn't always blessed with an awesome woman like my wife. There was a young lady that I was engaged to before I met my wife. And we had been actually dating together like 2 years or something like that. And she went on a trip with her family to a faraway place. And every day when I got home from work, I would call her up and I would say, how you doing? I sure miss you and blah, blah, blah. And all that kind of stuff. But one night, about the third or fourth night, I called and her mother picked up the phone and told her that her daughter, my fiance, had gone out to eat with one of her former boyfriends, but no big deal because he's now just a friend. What happened next? It's the one and only time in my life it's ever happened to me. I can honestly say this, but I literally snapped. You hear about those crimes of passion? When people are just literally berserk? I went berserk. I literally, my mom had this antique oak round table, and I picked it up and I threw it across the room. There were things on the walls. I began to rip off the walls. I walked by my bedroom door, and I didn't quite put my fist all the way through the door, but I splintered it pretty good. And my poor mother, I mean, this was a weird experience. It was almost like I was watching myself on tape. It's like, he looks familiar, but who is that guy? And my mother looked at me like I was some crazy person in her house. Her eyes were about this big. She literally ran into her bedroom and shut the door and locked it until my rage had passed. And I tell you what, I was so weak when it was all done. I could hardly even stand up. I was just like a wrung out dish rag. What happened was that jealousy that God placed within me, yes, God placed it within me and you. We just read, God, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Remember that part? Remember the part created in God's image? Yeah. God placed that jealousy in me and jealousy within me. The same thing in that scripture that we just read where he said, I want you all for myself. I could not bear the mental image of my fiance being with another man. I was not in the sharing mood. And just as we want our spouse all for ourselves, God wants us all for himself. Again, I read, so leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. God wants us to separate ourselves exclusively to Him. Now, you may think that God may be jealous, but He wouldn't get violent like I did, right? Wrong. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 8. I have it in a different version, so I'll just read it off the screen. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Let's just skip down to verse 13. God saying, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. You've been faithful to me, Moses. You have been separated to me. The rest of them, they're out of here. God had a jealous rage, just like I did. Let's read further. Jeremiah 13, verse 25. This is your lot, the portion I have decreed for you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in false gods. Let's see if this sounds like a jealous rage. I will pull up your skirts over your face that your shame may be seen, your adulteries and lustful names, your shameless prostitution. I think God was having a fit. Kind of sounds like to me. God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. And so I'm talking about separation, separated by love, separation. Anybody here ever heard a message on separation? Oh, you've all been in Pentecost about a week? I imagine that you have. And many of the messages, most of the messages that I have heard over the years about separation, there's a term that we've coined called clothesline preaching. Anybody ever heard that term, clothesline preaching? I remember about 30 years ago or so, at Montana camp, I went to pick up a big-name preacher who shall remain nameless from the airport. He was a young guy. And I drove him to the Montana youth camp. We arrived there shortly before the service, and there was just absolutely amazing worship. God was just, those kids were weeping and crying and just having an amazing time of worship. And Mr. Unnamed High-Powered Evangelist got up, and he preached a separation marriage with a long list of do's and don'ts. He preached against everything from short sleeve to writing wedding rings. And the result was the same as if he had taken a bucket of ice-cold water and poured it over all of our heads. We walked out of there deflated and disappointed. But it seems to me that the main focus of most separation messages is about being different from the world. I've heard rules and regulations detailing skirt length, hair length, sleeve length, but I've also observed people going to any length to walk that fine line between being just close enough to God that He doesn't strike you dead by lightning and close enough to the world that you're not totally ostracized by them either. I'm not talking about that kind of separation message tonight. Not at all. I'm talking about not concentrating on being different from the world, but concentrating on being like Jesus, which will make you different from the world by default, by the way. Trust me. It's all a matter of where do we focus, the world? Do don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like them. No, 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 no. Or Jesus, where you spend time in his presence and you just fall in love. And all of a sudden you just want to be like Jesus. And you want to do the things that please him, the things that make him happy, the things that make him smile. God's people have always been called to be separate. What's another word for separation? How about holiness? Because pure and simple, the definition of holiness is being separated unto God. I'm not going to go into all the verses where God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It talks about without holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, etc., etc., etc. Holiness is absolutely crucial. Exodus 8. And let's just, for sake of time, let's just go right to verse 23. Exodus 8, 23. King James says, "I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." In the New Living Translation, it says, "For I will make a distinction between your people and my people." This was when Moses was going before Pharaoh and he was punishing Egypt. But Israel was not being punished. The plagues were on Egypt, but not on Israel. So he's saying there's going to be a difference, a big, heavy, black line between the people of this world and my people. And in Exodus 13, verse 8, I'm going to let you follow along in this version. I'm going to read it out of this version. I have this habit of, I always study on Bible Gateway, and there's about 147 versions. And so I don't even hardly remember where I am as far as what version. But I'm copying and pasting all this stuff, and I went to give it to Jess. I don't even know what version it is, but I like this one. It says, "During those celebration days each year, you must explain to your children why you are celebrating. It is a celebration of what the Lord did for you when you left Egypt." And this verse is really crucial. "This annual Memorial Week will brand you as his own unique people, just as though he had branded his mark of ownership upon your hands or your forehead." Exodus 34. And again, I'm going to read it out of this version. You follow along in the King James. "Be very, very careful never to compromise with the people there in the land where you are going. For if you do, you will soon be following their evil ways. Instead, you must break down their heathen altars, smash the obelisks they worship, and cut down their shameful idols. For you must worship no other gods but only Jehovah. For he is a God who claims absolute loyalty and exclusive devotion. Again, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." We read all through the Old Testament. I mean, it's all over the place about that. Get away from those other gods. Don't be like the people that are around you. Follow me. Listen to me. And we all sit there and we read the Old Testament, and we're all excited when Josiah is doing all this stuff and all the people are doing the right things and God's blessing him. And then some jerk comes in again and says, "Well, why don't we start worshiping Baal? Sounds like a good idea to me." And down they go again. So God preached it over and over and over and over. You got to be separate. You You got to separate yourself to me. It's just like I'm branding a brand on your hand or on your forehead. You're mine. I want you all for myself. Do you not get it? I'm a jealous God, and I'm a very jealous God. First Peter 2 and 9. Again, I'll read this out of a different version. We're all familiar with this, but it says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." Now, I just want to give you a little litmus test. Here's the litmus test as to whether or not you are truly separated by love. That's what we're talking about tonight, being separated by love. Do you find yourself coming to Calvary Gospel Church, and while you're here enjoying the worship and the good preaching, you find yourself excited and inspired? You have this mental image of yourself going out into your world and doing great things. But as soon as you walk out of these doors, a wet blanket of reality settles down over you, hits you in the face, and you find yourself retreating into the same old habits you have lived your whole life with. The resolve you felt in the middle of the preaching evaporates when the heat of the real world hits you. You don't have to answer this, but am I hitting you where you live? You see, when we first meet Jesus, we're overwhelmed by the incredible love and mercy we feel. Can you think back to when you first walked into God is just moving, and what in the world, and why am I crying, and why do I feel this way, and we're just overwhelmed by it. Because we wander in from our old, cold life into the warmth, into really another world, totally. A place of warmth and life when we walk into here. But we were really oblivious to the nature of this loving God that we had met for the very first time. We had no idea what developing a relationship with him entailed. Not a stinking clue. We read in Matthew 7 the danger of never progressing beyond that point, of never developing a true, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you ever find yourself in the presence of God? God is talking to you about a particular thing in your life, and you just begin to recount through your mind. To kind of distract yourself, you think about the time that you prayed so-and-so through to the Holy Ghost, and how you've taught Sunday school for 15 years, and man alive, I was even shocked myself when I got my tithing records. I gave a lot of money to the church. I'm one of those rare people here. I'm going back to this point. I'm going to use this as an opportunity. I'm going to be an opportunist. I'm one of those rare people who, during greet the guests, I actually greet a guest. There's only about three of them here that do. So I'm one of them. And because of that, I don't feel so bad anymore. I'm starting to feel pretty good about myself. And God, help us. I pray for each of us in this place tonight that no one under the sound of my voice will ever face Jesus Christ and say, but Jesus, and to face this God that we've worshiped and talked in tongues and given to and planted ourselves on a church pew multiple times a week. God, the rest of the world doesn't do that. But that God, look us in the eyeballs and say, depart from me, because I never knew you. What does that mean exactly? I never knew you. Well, remember the biblical term that says that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived? Same kind of knew. Deep intimacy that produces fruit. God, I pray every person in this place that no one in this place will ever experience that. Ever, God. Do what you have to do to shake them up, to wake them up, to get them to see reality. In Jesus' name. So back in the real world, we find ourselves transfixed. Can't read with tears in my eyes. Transfixed by the intense power we feel in the middle of a service. But then we go home, as I mentioned, and then that one website pops up. Or that one friend calls. Or that racy movie shows up on Netflix. Or something, anything, triggers our old nature when we find ourselves powerless to do anything about it, because we don't know Jesus. The exact same scenario plays itself out in many marriages in our world today. When the husband is in the presence of his beautiful wife, he feels dedicated, faithful to her. But as soon as he is on a business trip and comes face to face with a cute little thing smiling up at him, his will is broken, and the dedication he felt and promised evaporates into thin air. We're talking today about separation by love. When you are separated by love, you do not live in two different worlds. You dwell in a cocoon of love that clings to you wherever you go and whoever you are with. That love wraps itself around you, and no amount of temptation or ridicule or peer pressure can affect your love. That love is a force shield that repels the assaults of the enemy that will come at you every day. One of the questions they asked Vicky yesterday, and they asked me questions, She got off easy. They only asked her a few minutes of questions. But one of the questions they asked her, they said, do you enjoy hearing your husband teach and preach? She said, yeah, but I'm just kind of scared half the time what he's going to say. And of course, they all got a chuckle out of that. And sorry, Vicki, tonight is no exception. But when I first married Vicki, I was dumber than a rock. And I'm sorry, but some of you young married couples, I look at you and I think, oh boy. There goes Scott Leonardson almost 40 years ago. Dumber than a rock. I'm not going to mention any names. But I was dumber than a rock and about as sensitive to her needs and wants as a charging rhinoceros. I was a very, very poor listener, and I'm getting a little better, aren't I? Okay. But I was a very poor listener. I would look at my cute little wife, almost like I had a new toy. I'd just look at her, my wife. I was a child, really. I really was. I was a child. I had no clue about marriage. No clue about relationships. I was selfish. I was spoiled. And I had absolutely no idea the caliber of woman that God had blessed me with. Not a clue. I was like the spoiled rich kid at Christmas time that got everything he wanted and he unwraps it all and just lays down on top of it. And that was me, Mr. Husband. God's talked to me, and I've mentioned this every time I get up here, how God has talked to me about transparency. And I want to be transparent with you. Because Vicki and I, we've been through some stuff, she and I. That woman and I have been through the fire together. We've weathered huge storms together. We've fought each other. We've cried. We've spoken harsh words to each other. There was a time while we were here at Calvary Gospel Church, by the way, there was a time that we could hardly stand to even look at each other. There was a time when my car pulled into the driveway after work, my wife would get depressed. And she thought, oh, he's here. We didn't know what to do about it. It's, you know, hey, we're coming to church. We're leading music, leading worship. God was still anointing us. God was still using us, but our marriage stunk. In the middle of that, I am blessed to have a brother-in-law, Bob Kurz, who will be here, by the way, in a couple weeks, teaching a wedding seminar. Imagine that. But I was blessed to have him as my brother-in-law, and Vicki and I got in our car. We drove to Milwaukee, and we sat down in the living room, and Vicki started unloading. You know, ladies first. Vicki started unloading. I can't remember what she said, but I'm just sitting there thinking, wait till it's my turn. She got done talking, and my brother-in-law stuck his finger in my face and said, Scott, it is all your fault. He hadn't even heard anything yet. From my side, this is not really fair. He just said, turn to the scripture that said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Quit being a baby and go do that. And I was ticked. I was ticked at my brother-in-law. Not the first time I've ever been ticked at my brother-in-law. He fired me once. But we won't go there. I won't. He did. True story. That takes too much time to go into it now, so I'll tell you about it later. But I was ticked at my brother-in-law. And it was a very quiet trip from Milwaukee back to Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. And God began to let that sink deep into my spirit. As I realized the truth of it. Now, Vicki and I, we just kind of have a quiet confidence of 36 years of faithfulness and consistency. The conflict, the challenges really birthed peace in our home now. We kind of know where each other is coming from. And most of the miscommunication that we used to deal with has all but gone away. There's still some things. We had a good conversation on the way to Cross yesterday, because I'm a slow learner. I am. I admit it. Slow learner. But I'm committed to learning. And let me just tell you something. There have been times, many times, when I have faced temptation to cheat on my wife. Did he just say that? Yes, I did. And every man in this place, if you're going to be honest, would have to say the same thing. It was especially, though, difficult in those times when Vicki and I were feeling a little estranged from one another. But something kept coming back to me. I kept remembering on October 4th, 1980, when I stood before God, the whole world, and promised to be faithful to that woman, to have and to hold from this day forward for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. For richer or poor, till death do us part. And when there was temptation coming my way, there came a time when that gorgeous face just kind of superimposed itself over any other woman that could be trying to make her way into my life. I saw that woman right over there. I realized that I loved Vicki. More than life itself. And to be unfaithful to her was the most ridiculous, repulsive, vile thing I could think of. My love for Vicki separated me from all the other women I have encountered in my life. I was separated by love. There are some of us in this place tonight that we're in the honeymoon stage of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet I'm repeating myself, but you love the power you feel, and his presence is almost like a drug that continues to draw you back to attendance here at Calvary Gospel Church. You love what you feel when you're here with the body, and the music is rocking, and the rush you feel when the power of God is just surging through this building like a freight train. But you really have no idea about the character, the heart of the God who filled you with his Spirit. You have not spent enough one-on-one time with him to really discover the depth and the breadth of him. You have no clue to what lengths he will go to fight for you and has gone to fight for you. You look in the mirror and you see your many faults. And you have been deceived into believing that God views you that same way. That he looks at you with disgust. That he looks at you and sees your failures and your faults. It's a lie. does not view you that way. He does not view you that way. Have you forgotten your vows that you took when you came to God and cried out a prayer of repentance? Those vows? Revisit those vows. Remember what you said. Remember what you told him. Cry out again to him in repentance. Perhaps you prayed a foxhole prayer. We all know what a foxhole prayer is, right? Soldier sitting in the foxhole with bullets and mortars and everything going back and forth. And he says, God, if you get me out of here, I will become a missionary to Africa. And I will give half of my belongings to you. And I will, you know. It's called a foxhole prayer. So perhaps you had a foxhole prayer when you first came to God because your life was so desperate that you would have said and done anything to find relief. But now God has fulfilled his end of the deal. You have been delivered. You got the relief you needed. Your life was turned around. You have the job that you needed. Your relationships are restored. Your health is restored. You lead a peaceful life. How about your end of the deal? It takes time to develop the intimacy that God desires with us. But trust me, if you just spend time with him, practice your listening skills. Keep listening over and over daily until his voice becomes familiar and immediately recognizable above all of the other sounds that you hear throughout the course of your day. The voice of Jesus Christ just comes through. It takes practice. It takes being in his presence. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, but the only way the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd is to spend a lot of time in presence of the shepherd. We wonder why sometimes Calvary Gospel Church, we talk about retention of new souls is not what we want it to be. There are hundreds and hundreds of people in Dane County who have met Jesus and been drawn to him, but never came to know him. Filled with a spirit they didn't understand. Filled with a power they never used. Weapons at their disposal that they never even knew existed. They never got a chance to open the wedding gift. The wedding gift just sat there on the bedstand and collected dust. Well, I don't profess to be any deep spiritual anything. But I was blessed when I was a teenager to be best friends with a guy that was a prayer warrior. He was several years older than me. And he had picked me up from school every day, and we would go to the church and we would pray for him. And that's been my habit ever since then, 40-whatever years. And again, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back or toot my own horn. I'm just telling you that there's been enough time. I've spent enough time in the presence of the Good Shepherd that I recognize his voice. And when my alarm goes off in the morning and I'm tired, sometimes I have to admit I hit the snooze a couple times. But I begin to hear that voice and I see, just like Vicky's beautiful face would superimpose itself over any woman trying to make her way into my life. I literally have this mental picture of the Good Shepherd. I see him there sitting on a rock. He's like, it's a Psalm 23 picture. He's sitting on a rock, and there's a little beautiful little stream going by, and there's lush green grass, and he's just sitting there, and he's just looking very peaceful. But he's waiting. He's waiting for me to show up, because he knows what I need for that day. He knows what I'm going to face that day. And how can I just leave him sitting there? How can I just leave him sitting there? He's waiting for me. That picture that I just mentioned that I hold in my mind is also a deterrent when I face temptation. I'm not saying I never fall, I never fail. I'm just a dirtbag like we all are. But that picture of Jesus Christ is a deterrent when I face temptation. See, many of us initially serve God out of fear. Just plain and simple, we don't want to go to hell. That's it. That's our motivation. Just don't want to go to hell. But if you really don't want to go to hell, there must come time when you just fall head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. If it takes showing up to Calvary Gospel Church, where hundreds of people have been praying and fasting, preparing, you walk in here on a Sunday morning, just so you know, the praise group has been here since like 7:30, 8 o'clock, when you show up at 10. God begins to move, and you feel that power. The tears flow. Your heart just beats deeply. You make those vows once again. Yeah. You walk out those doors and you turn the key of the ignition in your car. Maybe that radio station that you were listening to on the way to church comes on. Triggers something within you. It's all gone. Gone. Until next time you show up here, again, hundreds of people have been fasting and praying for you. Let me tell you something. If that's what it takes for you to feel Jesus, if that's what it takes for you to cry, talk in tongues, worship, I'm just going to make, I wouldn't intend to say this, but I'm going to say it. If that's what it takes, I don't care how bad you don't want to go to hell, that's exactly where you're going. You're being judgmental. No, because you're going to stand in front of Jesus look into those eyes. And even though his words belie this with intense sadness in love, he's going to look into your eyes and say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." If you've wandered astray recently, and if you've allowed temptation to get the best of you, if my words are making you uncomfortable right now, listen to the tender mercy of the Good Shepherd toward those who have sinned against him. If we can turn to the second chapter of Hosea, let me put a little context to this. For those of you that may not be familiar, the book of Hosea, it's a very unusual, kind of a crazy book. God instructed Hosea, one of his prophets. He said, "I want you to go out into the marketplace and find yourself a prostitute, and I want you to marry her." Thanks, God. So Hosea did that. He fell in love with her, married her. She continued to go off after her former lovers. Now, Hosea must have been cut of a much different cloth than me, because there would have been dead bodies laying all over the place had it been me. But I want you, I want you to notice the tenderness in God's words as he's referring to Israel, but in the as a prostitute. And I'm going to read it again. I apologize, out of a different version, but just listen to these words. God says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. In that day, you will call me my husband. You shall no longer call me my master." There's a big, big difference in that relationship. I want to read one before Vonna sings. I want to read one last verse. It's actually she's going to sing the verse, this verse in one of the verses of the song. This isn't a song of Solomon. Chapter 8. "For love is as strong as death." Out of a different version again. "Love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away." And I want Vonna to just sing. I don't think I need to say another word, because I know that what God intended to hit home is hit home in your heart. And you know the drill. Yeah, sure, you can sit there like a toad on your pew. But if you want to know him, you know, we do things that make us uncomfortable when we are madly in love. So I'm calling you. Get yourself up here. And remember those vows that you prayed. As Vanna sings, it's time to renew those vows. Revisit them and realize what they actually mean and what you actually said on that day. Hallelujah.
You won't relent.
Jesus.
Until